Tonight we're going to go over walking with God because this is so important. Everyone in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that had a blessing were walking with God. Of course, in Genesis 5:22 it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God." We're going to look at what that means. The Bible then says this mysterious phrase, "and was not, for God took him." And that is a model for the rapture. Amen. When you walk with God, God is going to take you out of here. Amen. If you're tired of all this mess, if you're tired of the fight, if you're tired of the struggle, the anxiety and the stress, walking with God, separating ourselves from the world, is the key to taking us out of here. As we studied on Sunday about commitment. Amen. So we're going to look at that deeply tonight about walking with God, because it said that Enoch walked with God. And nearly every one of the patriarchs, you'll see some phrase about them walking with God. One of my favorite ones is by Jacob before his death. And he said that the shepherd who had walked with him his whole life long. Amen. And I just have a picture of someone leading him from he was a child. I don't know about you, but I've grown up in the church, but not always been in the church. You understand what I'm saying? But I've always felt that God has always had his hand upon me, always trying to bring me back, always trying to make sure that I don't cross some line, because he is merciful, he is gracious, and he would that none be lost. Amen. So we're going to look at a few things to do with walking with God, and of course, salvation. Right now, if you were to ask the question, when are we saved? The answer is we're saved right now by faith, because we have faith that there is a day coming when our state will be fixed. But right now, it's by faith. We can't see it by the natural eyes, but by faith, we believe what we have read, what we have been told, and what we have received through the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always." Did you know that? You're supposed to give thanks always. Now, that's not always easy, because the situation sometimes is tough. It doesn't seem that you want to give thanks. Amen. But the Bible says here, Paul to the Thessalonian church says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." How? Through sanctification. The only way you're going to be saved is if you are sanctified. That's a very old-fashioned word for being separate. You see, we'll see that God could not bless Abraham until he was separated. Many of us, we want God's blessing, but we're not separated. And we only get a little bit of what God really wants for us, because he only wants to give it to us. But we will not separate ourselves. Amen. So the Bible says here several things. "Because God hath chosen from the beginning you to salvation through separation of the Spirit and the belief of truth." When you believe truth, that's going to separate you. Because this world believes a lot of stuff, and most of it is not true. Some of it is half true. Even the stuff that's 90% true is still not good enough. God only has 100% truth. And when you believe in full truth, it's going to separate you from the crowd. If you believe there is only one God, that's going to separate you. If you do not believe that God is a Trinity, that is going to separate you. If you don't believe that the baptism is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that's going to separate you. If you believe that what was meant, that you were baptized in the name of Jesus, that's going to separate you. So all of these things put us in a place where God can then activate his full blessing upon us. As I said, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were in a place of Egypt called Goshen. And when the plagues came for darkness, the Bible says there was still light in Goshen. Why? Because they were separated. So even some of the things that are going to come upon this world, which we will experience some of it, we will not be experiencing the wrath of God, because if you are separated, God hath not called you to wrath. Amen. He has called us to be his child, to be his bride, to be blessed. So we're going to look at a few things here now. Three words that are in the Bible that people get mixed up and confused about. And my wife always says, I need to slow down. I put so much stuff in some of these lessons and I go too fast. I'm going to try and slow down tonight so that you guys keep up with me. The first word is holiness. Now today when we think of holiness, we think of somebody who's a goody two-shoes, right? Who looks like a nun. And that's not really what it means. Kodesh. Now, then there's this other word, sanctification, which is said almost the same, but it's Kadesh. One of them we can do, and one of them he has to do. Sanctification is something we can do. But holiness is not something we can do. Holiness is imparted to us. Sanctification is something we can do. People get that mixed up. You cannot make yourself holy, but you can separate yourself. Holiness is imputed. We get it through God's sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice. But sanctification is something we are supposed to do. And now here's the opposite of those, and that is something called profanity or profane. And in the Hebrew, it's shalal or kalal. And let me give you the definition of this. Holiness is close to sanctification. It is a state of being apart and being specially unique. But it is not a state that we ourselves can make. We can get it through the Spirit, through God doing it, but it's not something that we can impart to ourselves. Because have you ever tried cleaning with a dirty rag? All you do is smear everything and make the thing worse. The Bible says our righteousness is as what? So you cannot clean yourself up. Only He can do that. Amen. Only He can do that. Now, sanctification, again, it's similar. It does mean separation. And it is the road to holiness. Sanctification is the journey. Holiness is the destination. If I want to give it that definition. So sanctification, consecration is the process of how we become holy. We first by start separating ourselves from things that detract from God. Things that bear on our spirit, things that take our focus off of what God wants in our life. So sanctification is the journey and holiness is the destination. But only God can help us to get from A to B. And in fact, as I've said so many times, that was what God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou holy. Start taking the first step. And because I'm calling those things that are not as though they be, I will declare you holy. And that's something. Even in the scripture before that, let me go back. I want to show you something that Paul said. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. And now this is what I want to point out, beloved. You're not just loved, you are the beloved. That's the same words that the voice said when Jesus came out of the water. Didn't it says, thou art what? My beloved. Do you understand what Paul is saying? When you start to separate yourself, you enter into being the beloved. And when you're in the beloved, God can say, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And that is on the road to holiness, and it's on the pathway of sanctification of the Spirit. So I wanted to get to those three words, Kodesh, which is holiness, Kadesh, which is sanctification, and then the one we don't want is shalal, which it means profane or common. Something that's common or cheap. Like if you saw a penny in some mud, maybe you would pick it up. I'm a bit too lazy. Especially if it was in the drain, I'd probably walk on by. Maybe that's pride. I don't know. But you know why I might not pick it up? Because it's common. There's a million of them. Now, if I saw a $100 bill in the same location, I'd probably still pick it up and start trying to clean it. Because it's not as common. So profane just means something that you treat with disdain, that is so, another fancy word is ubiquitous. It's always around. It's not worth much. But God's service, God's work is not supposed to be profane. It's supposed to be something that is held at high esteem, that you put on a pedestal. that you hold in regard, specially unique, a set apartness. That's what holiness is about, something that is unique. And the opposite of it is something that is common, where you don't pay it any mind. You have no respect for it. So let's look at the word Kadesh and Kodesh. And again, it's the pathway to holiness. Leviticus 27, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves. That tells us that we can do it. God wouldn't ask us to sanctify ourselves if it was impossible. And all it means is look in your heart, look around what you're doing, and stop doing those things. Separate yourselves from things that drag you down, that becomes a weight. The Bible says the weights and sins. There are some things that are sins, and there are some things that are just weights. They're not sin, but carried to an extreme, they can take up all your time. Just an example, suppose you're into gaming. And that's all you do 24 hours a day. You come home, you have no time for prayer. You have no time for worship. You have no time for seeking God. In and of itself, that may not be a sin, but it's become a weight that's dragging you down. You can't run a race with a lot of weights and expect to win. In fact, they go through engineering all the shoes and every garment to be as light as possible so that you are carrying the least amount of weight. So Leviticus makes it clear that sanctification is something that we can do. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. If you start to sanctify yourself, God can then declare you holy, for I am the Lord your God. As I said, the word shalal means profane. It means something that is so common that you don't even pay it any mind. You wouldn't even pick it up because it's so common. It's not worth even bending down for. Now, if it was a $100 bill, as I said, maybe even if it was in the mud, we'd probably all pick it up. And we'd take it home, try to clean it up, right? Why? Because it's not common. It's worth something. It's valuable. Leviticus 18:21 says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. What God was telling them is, my name is holy. Don't just call it as a swear word. That's profaning the name of God. So God told them, listen, you do not call my name every single time. When you call my name, it's got to mean something. So the Jews took that very seriously, and they would not pronounce the name of God except on certain days and times. It says, do not make my name so common. Do not just make it as common as, you know, Jack and Smith and Harry. You should only be using my name in the Old Testament because, you know why they couldn't do that? Because there was not that close relationship, right? If you don't know someone, when you first meet them, you call them Mr. or Miss, right? You don't use their first name. Why? Because you don't have no relationship. But now in the New Testament, Jesus said, I no longer say you're my servants, but you are my brothers. And I give you the right now to say our Father. That's why today we can call on his name, because the name has been revealed. It has been given to us for salvation. That's what Acts 4:12 tells us. Neither is there any other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. But in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't died. There had not been this reconciliation between man and God. And so they could only come so close. They could not use God's name because that would be profaning it. Ezekiel 44:23 tells this, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between unclean and unclean. So in all of these ceremonies that God gave in the Old Testament, he exaggerated things so that people would really get it, that they had to treat certain things a certain way. They could only come so close to the tabernacle. Only certain people who had been consecrated could serve as priests. Only those who had gone through certain training could be used. Only the perfect people of the Levites could even if you were a Levite, if you had something wrong with you, if you had a deformity, you still couldn't serve. See, it wasn't that God was being unfair, but he wanted to drive home to the people his nature, that he is a perfect God, and we can't just treat him any old how. We can't just approach his person in the Old Testament. You couldn't do that and expect to live. He wanted to drive that home, and the best way to do that was through the ceremonies. Because remember, these people came out of Egypt. They had been slaves. They didn't go to universities and colleges, so the best way to teach them was through ceremonies, was through all of these symbols that they would repeat and teach their children and learn. So God told them, do not profane my name. It's holy. It's something to be respected. It's not something common. So the end result of separation and sanctification will be holiness. It is the fruit and not the root, so to speak. The end result of defilement, though, will be profane. See, when Moses went up the mountain and they got impatient, they told Aaron, you know, we don't know what's happened to Moses. It's been 39 days. We don't think he's coming back. And we're out here and we don't have a God. We don't have anyone leading us. Why don't you make us a God just like the Egyptians? And they pressured Aaron, even though he knew better, and he made them this golden calf. And they started to worship just like the Egyptians, just as common as the Egyptians. They carried on with profanity and orgies and all the things that the Egyptians used to do. And the end result was that they became profane. The first scripture we read, though, says that sanctification is a process through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:14, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. I must have a lot of them, but this is one of my favorite scriptures because it's so powerful. It says, by one offering. See, in the Old Testament, one offering wouldn't work. I told you I'd have had to have a farm. I'd have had to have a farm. I'd have had to have a flock of sheep and goats and some turtle doves and all kinds of things. But when Jesus came, listen to what the scripture says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Think about that. Perfected forever them that are separated, them that are sanctified. The very fact that you are trying to live for God, the very fact you took the first step and said, Lord, I want to serve you. He declares you perfect. He declares you as perfected forever, as long as you keep on that path. I think that is so powerful. I think that should make us so joyful, that we should be able to be thought of as the beloved and to come to a throne of grace boldly. For by one offering, not a farm, not all those things they had to bring. Imagine what you'd have had to bring every time you came near the temple. The Bible says you could not appear empty-handed. You had to bring something for your sins. And then once a year, there was the great day of atonement where all of Israel would gather around, a couple million of them, waiting to hear whether the high priest lived or died. As he went in before to the Ark of the Covenant with the sacrifice and with the blood, and there were bells of pomegranates on his vestment, and there was a rope tied around his waist. And I bet he was in a little bit of a fear because he didn't know if his sanctification had been enough. He would separate himself from the people for more than a week before going through this process. And the first time he came out is when he would pronounce the name upon the people. God told them at that time, you call my name over the people. That's why they're called the Semitics, because that comes from the word Shem, which means people of the name. Today, we are the people of the name. That name is Jesus Christ. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What that's talking about is God's grace. It's not as if we had already attained, as Paul says in Philippians, but he says, I press towards the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Philippians was written near the end of Paul's life. The great apostle Paul, who started all these churches, had all these revelations, and yet he says, it's not as if I have attained, but I press towards the mark. This tells us, again, sanctification is a journey, not a destination. But as long as you're walking with God, you know what might happen? Just like Enoch, and he was not, for God took him. That is our hope. That is what we're waiting for. Because as long as we're walking with God, there's going to be a day when the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And just like Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He disappeared. He was raptured. He was taken away. Why? Simply because he had this testimony that he was perfect? No. That he had no sin? No. But that he walked with God. He was trying to be faithful. That's as simple as it gets, people. All you have to do is walk with God. Not that you have arrived, as Paul said. It's not as if I had already attained, but I press. You know what that means? You got to fight. There's going to be obstacles trying to stop you. People saying, hey, why don't you come down this way? It's shorter. I got a shortcut for you. Psst, come here. Got something for you. That's exactly Pilgrim's Progress. If you read the book by John Bunyan, the way was getting hard and his friend said, you know, I got a shortcut. And that's how he ends up in the castle of doubt. When you go off the path. But this scripture is so powerful and it's something that you should memorize and tell the devil every day. Listen, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are separated, them that are sanctified, them that are following me, them that are trying, them that get up every day and say, I'm going to try today. I'm going to worship today, despite what's going on in my life. Then you enter into the beloved. That's what the scripture says. I like to dwell on this because it's one of my favorite scriptures. Amen. Let me go into detail in the Old Testament and show you how God modeled this sanctification. Because sanctification leads to blessing. Sanctification leads to God being able to use you. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Separate yourselves. And ye shall be holy. If you just start doing it, you shall be holy. Now we can't make ourselves holy. But as I said, we can stop doing a lot of stuff. We can get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you today. I'm going to witness today. I'm going to worship you today. I'm going to thank you today because I realize that I am in the beloved. I am in the beloved. And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God wanted them to draw a distinction between his people and other people. So he gave them all of these ceremonies and rules that would set them apart, that would make them unique. One of them was circumcision. You know, even to this day, when the terrorists were hijacking planes, that's one of the ways they would know who was a Jew or not. They would want to know, had you been circumcised? Because that marks and sets them apart. I said it's marking time. Sanctification is going to set you apart. Amen. Genesis 12:1. Now, I want you to read this very carefully. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. You know what that tells me? He had said it several times to Abraham. It took Abram a while to obey. The Lord had told him in the past, you need to separate yourself. Where you are is a mess. Ur of the Chaldees were moon worshippers. In other words, they were the originators of, you know whose symbol is the crescent moon today? Okay, work it out. But Ur of the Chaldees, they worship the moon god, whose name is S-I-N, sin. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Sometimes we can't take our family with us, because they're not wanting to do the right thing. And as much as you love them, you cannot let them drag you down. In the midwinter conference, and I will remember this for a while, Brother Scott Graham preached a message, Not My Soul. He said he was willing to give all kinds of things for his loved ones, but one thing he couldn't give was not my soul. You've got to have that deep down in your heart that what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's your eternal part. You cannot trade that for anybody or anything. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. So finally, Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees. But he didn't leave alone. He tried to take everybody with him. Acts 7:2. We know this because when Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin, when he was being tried, he began to recount the history of Israel. And this is what he says. And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, listen to me. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." So God had told him before what to do, and he did it halfway. Then he came and stopped in this place called Haran, and said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." But of course, it's hard sometimes to separate, isn't it? Because there's things that want to tie us down. There's things that want to drag us back into the mess. Genesis 11:31, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot's son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees." So a lot of times we leave the mess, but we still tow in a bunch of people with us, trying to serve God with a whole bunch of mess in tow. Now, the Bible said they left Ur of the Chaldees, and I put in red, to go. What was their destination? The land of Canaan. They left with the right idea. We headed to Canaan. That's where we're going. We're going to Canaan. But what did they do? They stopped. See, that's what happens when you stop walking with God. You no longer become separated. And you start to do what everybody around you will do. It took Abraham many years before he finally was alone. Finally, when Lot left him, that's when God started to talk to him again. Chapter 17, "And Abram was 90 years old and nine. He had left Ur of the Chaldees when he was 75. He stopped in Haran for 5 years, and he still did not fulfill fully, because then when he left, he still took Lot." And it's not that the Bible says Lot was an evil man, but it doesn't matter. God's got a personal plan for you. You can't be looking around and say, "Well, what about him?" After the resurrection, that's what Peter said. Jesus saw them fishing, and he made a fire and some fish, and Peter came over, and then Jesus said to him, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my lamb." Then he told him twice, "Feed my sheep." And then he said, I'm going to have a job for you. Then Peter immediately turns around and looks at John and says, "Well, what about him?" See, this is a personal salvation. I've said it before, you got to work out your own salvation. Unfortunately, I can't work it out for you. I've got to work it out for me. I can't rely on my father's salvation or my mother's or my wife's. It's a personal thing. So watch what happens. Finally, after Lot is gone, and he's truly by himself now, God says to him, when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, sometimes we start late in life because we're so disobedient. What a time to now God start to work with you when you're 90 and nine. I was 53 before I became a pastor. But it's never too late with God. All you have to do is start doing what he asks you to do. And he repeats again, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, I'm telling you that this wasn't something Abraham could do himself. All he had to do was the separation part. And the proof of what I'm telling you is true is what Paul says about this scripture in Romans 4:17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead." Because Abraham was 99. "Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." God can do that because he sees the end and the beginning. He doesn't have to look through the time. He can see what the end result will be if we're just obedient. And he decides to call it the end. He calls us perfect because we obey him. Amen. So sanctification and obedience go together, and blessing. God could not really bless Abraham fully until he was separated from Lot. And there's a whole little lesson in that to do with the fact that, if you remember, after he got separated from Lot, these five kings, And these huge armies came and took over the cities of the plain and took Lot and his family. And Abraham, I told you this, he got his trained servants. Now, when the Bible tells us little details, it's for a reason. The Bible gives us the number of the servants that he trained, and it's 318. Now, that number is a kind of a unique number because it is the sum of the first 12 prime numbers, if you add it up. So there are 12 prime numbers that add up to 318. And in the naming, I'll have to teach that separately, but in the naming of his chief servant, anyone remember the name of his chief servant? Abraham's chief servant that he sent to go get the bride? Eleazar. Eleazar means comforter. And in the Hebrew, they didn't have numbers like us. The letters represented numbers. And guess what Eleazar's number adds up to? The comforter. 318. It was the 318 that went and defeated the armies of these five kings and brought back everything that he had lost. You see, blessing comes when you're totally under God's provision and watch and covering. So he says, after the lot was separated from him. Did you catch that? And the Lord said to Abraham, after that lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. This is when God is going to give him the big blessing. See, many times we don't get the big blessing because we're not separated from either some things or some people. Now he starts to talk to him and says, lift up your eyes and look. Look to the northwards, look to the southward, look to the, as far as you can look. For everything you can see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now it looked about AD 70 that God's word had failed. Because Israel was distributed, taken out of Palestine, scattered all over the world for 2,000 years. But God's word can never fail. It may take some time, but it can never fail. And miracle of miracles. Now, if you think about all the tribes that you hear about in the Bible, where are the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Akkadians and the Amorites and the Edomites? Where are they? But Israel is there. Why? Because of verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. God's word cannot fail. That's why when God gives you a word, it cannot fail. We may fail to believe it, but God's word cannot fail. Now, I want to show you this principle about sanctification and separation. Because God did this again in the beginning as he was creating the earth. The first thing he did was do what? It's in Genesis 1:4. And God saw the light, that it was good. So he separated the good from the darkness. Do you see that? He separated or divided the light from the darkness. Now, the light was good. It was separated from the darkness. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Because God created it. God did not create the darkness. The darkness was already there. Because the darkness is what? The absence of light. Do you see that? Now, the separation, the principle of separation continues. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide, be separate, the waters from the waters. What's going on here? We'll see. In Genesis, there are three separations or three sanctifications. Before God can use something, you know what he has to do? Separate it. He said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for my use. So in Genesis here, you're going to see God is doing some separation because he's going to do something with the things he has separated. The light from the darkness, the water below from the water above, and then he separates the land from the water. There's three separations right there in Genesis. Let's look at that. The light from the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Isn't that what he said? If you walk while you have light, because there's coming a time when there is darkness. So the light was separated from the darkness, and it brings knowledge and understanding. You can't see nothing in darkness, can you? The only way you get knowledge and understanding is in light. And it's only through Jesus Christ do we have the knowledge and understanding of the nature of who God is. So now he separates the waters below from the waters above. Ezekiel 44:23 says, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane." Now, when you go out to Lake Michigan, you see a ton of water, don't you? Now, it's not so precious out there that you would take it home. You wouldn't bottle it. Anyone would go out there and bottle it and take it home? No. Why? Because it's dirty and it's common. But the water that he separated above, it was for a purpose. Do anyone remember what the water that was separated above was for? To water the earth, to bring life to the earth. Do you see what I'm saying? He separated it for a purpose. Separation of the holy from the common or the profane. 2 Peter 3:5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished." But it's the same water, the Bible says in Peter, that saved Noah. The water that came down made the ark go up and saved Noah. Let me go on. So baptism separates us from the old nature. The water that we go down in the baptismal is supposed to separate us from our old nature. The Bible says that when you come up, you're supposed to walk in newness of life. You're supposed to reckon or think about your old self as dead. We're supposed to be dead men walking. Now, in reality, we're still in this flesh. But if we, through faith, the Bible says, mortify the deeds, kill the deeds, God counts us as being perfect. He then ascribes to us holiness because we have taken the first step. The first step you get out of that water, God declares you perfect. "He hath perfected forever by one offering them that are sanctified," them that are starting to separate. And if we could even just get that, amen, the faith and the joy and the power that we would have to face sin. "He can make no accusation against me, because Jesus said, who shall lay any charge?" Or Paul said, through the Spirit, to God's elect, "It is God that justifies." And if he calls you his beloved, there's nothing that's going to stick. They can call you all kinds of names. They can call you ignorant. They can call you you don't know nothing. They can call you all kinds of names. But it is God that justifies. And if you have the name of Jesus applied to you, amen, then you're his. There was a separation before the creation of life. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." So God used the water that was separated to bring life. He's showing a principle of how when things are separated, they can be used for blessing. "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So what I'm telling you tonight, and in this month that we are studying consecration and separation, that if we will start to do this, we'll see all kinds of changes this year. We'll see all kinds of blessings this year. We'll see all kinds of results this year. And it's not as hard as you think. All it is to take the first step and say, "God, I believe your word. I'm going to not park myself in Haran like Abraham for 5 years. I'm not going to try and drag everybody else with me. If you're not walking, sorry, I'm going. The bus is leaving." See, the light was separated to give us knowledge. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all thy ways, acknowledge him." That means to know him. That's why you're here tonight, to learn something about God's word and to leave here encouraged with our faith edified. Acknowledge him, and then he shall tell you which way to walk, which way to go. Separated from the profane, John 17:16. Jesus prayed for us, his disciples. He said, they are not of the world. Why? Because he had chosen them. He had designated them now as his brethren. Even as I am not of the world. But weren't they born just like everybody else? Yes, but when you're born again, you are not of the world. Amen. We're supposed to be separated from our old natures. Ephesians 4:22 says that he put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You see, there's things we think will make us happy. But when we get it, it actually doesn't make us happy. There's always something more we want. And something more we want. It's deceitful. The only joy, the only true joy is in trusting God. That he put off concerning the former. And it's not just speaking our speech. It's talking about our lifestyle. How we should live. Which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So sanctification is the path to holiness. Now, what I've done is I've tried to model it with some drawings there. So sanctification applies to two parts, our body and the soul. The soul is for salvation. The body needs sanctification for service, for God to use us. Now, you may be filled with the Spirit, but not really sanctified, so God can't still use you. I'm not saying you're going to hell, but you're not being able to be used. God cannot, you're like Abraham stuck in Haran. Yes, God called him. Didn't God call Abraham? Wasn't he the chosen one through whom the seed was going to be blessed? But it took 25 years to get from Ur of the Chaldees to where God could say, okay, Abraham, now I have your attention. Now you've actually fully obeyed me. So both parts need to be sanctified or separated. The soul for salvation, because that's the part of us that's eternal, that's going to go on when this body dies. But while we're in this body also has to be separated so God can use it. And we get to that by consecration. That's what we're doing this month. We're fasting from some things. We're leaving off some things. We're trying to draw closer to God. We're praying a little bit more. We're meditating a little more. The pathway to get to sanctification is through consecration. And that starts with obedience from the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Bible says there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So through the Spirit and obedience, the soul can be sealed. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth. The gospel, that means the good news, that you can be saved of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, he were sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you've got the Holy Spirit, your soul is sealed. Now, that does not mean that God can fully use you, because you still have this other part that you also have to sanctify. You understand what I'm saying? You're like Abraham, called out of Ur. You started the journey, but you stopped in Haran. So God is just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And Abraham is thinking he's waiting on God. God, why don't you give me a child? You promised me a child. God is saying, why don't you move out of Haran? Why don't you keep walking? Why don't you fulfill what I actually told you to do? God, but you promised me a child. And you know what Abraham ended up doing? He had a child, but it was not in God's perfect will. And that's us. We keep telling God, why don't you give me blessing? Why don't you do this? And God is saying, are you still in Haran? Are you talking to me from Haran? Did I tell you that's where you were supposed to stop? No. See, the Bible says all of this were for our instruction. That's what the Old Testament is for. It's for our instruction so that we can learn and see where God has called us to. It says, in whom, Ephesians 1:13, also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after he believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What we have right now is a promise. The Holy Spirit is, the Bible says, it's like the deposit on the house. It's not the full house yet, but the deal will go through if you don't break the contract. If you show up at the closing and sign the deal, then the house becomes yours. Right now, the contract is in process. There's a closing date, and you've paid the deposit. God has given you the seal that it's going to go through, but you still have to show up. If you don't sign those final papers, there's always a time limit on the contract. It says null and void after 30 days, right? Yes, sir. Go. No, there is no order. You can get the Holy Spirit anytime you believe. But it's a both thing. It's the one baptism. So all you've done is part one. If you baptize, all you've done is part one. You need the Holy Spirit. If you get the Holy Spirit, all you've done is part two, but you still need part one. Because it's the one baptism symbolized in them coming out of Egypt. The water and the cloud. The baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They had to pass under the cloud and they had to go through the water. That was the only way to get from Egypt to the promised land. And God made them do it again for those who had never been baptized. The ones that were born in the wilderness, still they had to cross one more river, the River Jordan, to get into the promised land. And to show you how important it is, the very God himself, Jesus, came to the very spot in the Jordan where Israel crossed over, where John the Baptist was baptizing. And John saw him coming and says, wait a minute. I can't baptize you. I know who you are. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was agreeing with him. Yeah, you're right. I don't need to be baptized, but I'm doing this as an example. As an example. Ephesians 4:30 tells us this, and grieve not. Don't make God cry over you. Don't make God set his face over you, whereby he is sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, you can have the Holy Spirit, but you can start doing things that are not right. Because God is not going to force you. He wants you to serve him out of love, because you recognize and understand who he is and what it means to be a child of God. And so we can grieve the Holy Spirit if we start sitting in Haran and trying to drag all kinds of mess around with us. And that's what Paul is telling the Ephesians. Look, yes, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but don't make God sad because of your behavior. Don't let it... See, because God loves you, he poured out his soul on Calvary for us. There's probably no understanding of what Jesus actually went through, because he didn't have my sins alone, which are bad enough. But if you think of how wicked people are, multiplied millions of sins, the Bible said he was so disfigured, they didn't recognize him. People who had been around him for 3 years, when he arose, they did not recognize him. I think it was the sin, the feeling of sin on him that Jesus didn't want to deal with. He had probably had pain before. He had probably had broken things just like me and you. And even the nails. I don't even think any of that was the stuff he didn't. He had never experienced the feeling of sin. And not just one person's sin, but you just think of how evil mankind has been. Bible said he died for the sins of the whole world. In Isaiah 53, it says, it pleased God that he should bear the iniquities. And after doing all of that, then we treat that sacrifice as being profane, as being nothing, as being not much. I heard that story. It's just a myth and a fable. When we don't take it seriously, the Bible says it's like we're crucifying him afresh. So that Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. So even as Christians, we can make God sad through unbelief, just unbelief, just doubting him that he loves us. You know, I think as a parent, if you loved your child and you did all this stuff for them, and they said, you don't love me, what would you think? Would that hurt? That would so hurt. And that's what we do to God. That's what we do to Jesus. There is not much more he can do than die for us. Is there anything more you can do than die for somebody? Whereby he is sealed. So the soul is set apart and sealed and sanctified when we receive the Spirit. But the sanctification of the body is up to us. God is not going to make us do good. He will speak to us. He will prick our conscience. But the body part, we have to do. We have to get ourselves up out of bed. I mean, if you don't wash yourself after a year, whose fault is that? If you stink after 5 or 6 days, whose fault is that? The bathroom won't come to you and wash you. You got to go to the bathroom. So people stay away from church or the word, and then they get mad. You have to go and wash yourself. The Bible says through the washing of the word. So the soul is set apart and sealed, but we still have to live in this body, and we have to do something about it. You comb your hair, right? You wash your hair. You make sure you put on clean stuff. I hope everybody does that, right? You brush your teeth, right? Why you do that? If it was just you, I guess it wouldn't matter, I guess. Okay. So consecration comes through obedience. You have to act. The Spirit will tell you what to do. The Bible says when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he will speak of what he has heard. But that means you have to listen. And then you have to obey. If you don't do that, then the body is not going to be sanctified. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Jesus, as I said, prayed for his church. He said, sanctify them, set them apart. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. The word sanctifies you as well. When you hear it, when you listen to it, when it moves you, that's setting you apart. That is pricking your conscience. That is making you say, you know what? I'm gonna do a little bit better tomorrow. I'm gonna get up, I'm gonna pray a little harder. I'm gonna read another scripture. I want to be clean spiritually. I want God's blessing. I want to be under his shower of blessing. You know, it's like someone turned on the shower and you're over here saying, why isn't the water getting to me? You got to go where the water is. It's not coming to you. You got to get into the shower. John 13:10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet. And that word in the Greek is baptism, baptizo. He's saying, if you've been baptized, you have been washed, but now you got to wash your feet because after you leave the bathroom, you're going to walk in some mess. In those days, they didn't have closed shoes. They had sandals, and the roads were not paved. So they walked into dust, and the place where they would get the dirtiest would be their feet. So God used that as a symbol to show that when we walk out of here tomorrow, you're going to walk into a job where people are cussing, where people are unspiritual, and you're just going to feel dirty, even if you never said a word, just listening to their mess. Sometimes just makes you feel go, ugh. You know, you want to get out of there. Well, how do you clean yourself? Put on some gospel music. Start to listen to a message. The word will wash you. That's what he says, John 5:3. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. Today we wash through the word. Today we wash. So that means that we should be getting some word every day. I'm sure most of you go and wash your face every day, right? I hate shaving. Sometimes I maybe go 2 or 3 days until it starts to, yeah. I hate shaving, but I know that it's something I better do, as I'm going to look like the man from the mountain. Now, you never seen me look like the man from the mountain, and you never will. You never will. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. 1 John 5:6 tells us how that happens. This is he that came by water and the blood. When they put the spear in Jesus' side, came out water and blood. The water was for the body. The blood was for the soul. Because He had given the blood upon the altar for the cover, the atonement. In the Hebrew, in Leviticus, it says nephesh, the soul. So the blood was for the sealing of the soul. The water represents baptism, which is for the remission of sins for the body. So that's how we get cleansed initially, is by confession of faith and baptism. But after that, it's through the word and by obeying the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Ezekiel 36:25 says it, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." You may stand, because I'm going to wrap this up. Amen. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light," remember the light was separated, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and then the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Hebrews 10:24, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." See, what we have to do is make sure that we're still not in Ur of the Chaldees or sitting in Haran telling God why hasn't he blessed us. 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conduct. It means lifestyle. You know, if the priest knew he was going to have to go before the Ark of the Covenant, I bet he stayed away from everybody, because he knew if he went in there, he would die. If God did not accept him, he was going to drop dead. Now, if you knew you were going to drop dead, if you got yourself defiled, you know, it's like when you get a new car and you go into the parking lot. Where do you go? You don't want a scratch on that thing. You don't mind walking 100 feet. Nobody come park by you. You don't want that car defiled. It looks pristine. You just had it washed and it's still shining. You can do your hair in that thing. So I did that today. I went somewhere and I went further than I had to, because I told my wife, I don't want no one coming near. And that's just a used car. Imagine if we valued our soul and our sanctification that way. I'm not going over there. There's a mess happening over there. I don't want to get entwined with those spirits. Then we wonder why our prayer... Remember I talked about hindrances? These are all part of it. If we want to be blessed, if we want to have victory in 2022, all we have to do is let the word wash us, be obedient to the Spirit, and let God pronounce us holy. Sanctification is our job. We have to get into the bath and turn on the water and put a little soap, right? We do have to do at least that minimum amount. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, our lifestyle, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said, "Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." I wish we could get out the world right now. But for now, because Jesus needs us to win others, we still have to be in the world. "But thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." I'm going to end it there. I have a few more slides, but I'm going to end it there. We will maybe pick up on this next week. But I want to encourage you that we just have to do like Abraham, finally, and obey God. Let's make sure that there's no weight and no entanglements, and that God can get us by himself. Because when he gets us by himself, he's got some stuff to tell us. He's got a personal word for you. He's got a personal blessing for you. He's got direction for your life. But it's just for you. It's just for you. Peter said, "Well, what about him?" Jesus said, "Listen, don't mind what I have for him. Just listen to what I'm telling you." And a lot of us are like that. We're looking at other people. And God is saying, no, no, no. Pay attention. Look here. Look I. I got a word for you only. And when we get to that place where we're focused upon God, where He's our sole priority, where we have totally sold out, where we have no other backup plan, then God will move in our lives. Then He will come through. I can tell you that. He's done that for me. When I've been hopeless, when there was no other way, when He was my only dependent, I needed Him to come through. And He has always come through. He has never failed me. And this is the time for us to start walking so that we can say that the Bible would write about us that they walked just like Enoch, just like Abraham, just like Jacob. In Genesis 49, he said, the God who has been my shepherd my whole life. You know, if God has been your shepherd your whole life long, you know what that means you're doing? What do you do for a shepherd if you're a sheep? You follow. That's what Jacob was saying. The God who has been my shepherd my whole life long. He means he's been following God. Yes, he started out rocky, started out doing some bad things. But at some point, he said, God, if you change my life, God, if you will bless me, if you let me come back to my father's house in peace, you are going to be my God. He said that at this place called Bethel. And the Bible says he saw the angels of God going up and down. And at the top, he saw what I believe was Jesus. And he made a promise and a pledge and a commitment. And he said, God, if you will let me come back to my father's house in peace, I'm going to be serving. You're going to be my God. And he built an altar at this place called Bethel. Called it the house of God. Wherever you are tonight, we need to build an altar and let that place in our heart be the house of God. That he can come in and commune with us and change our life and give us direction and speak to us personally. I'm closing. But I just want to encourage you that this thing is real. And God wants to speak to each and every. You are all individuals. If he went to the trouble of making every single snowflake different, scientists cannot find two snowflakes. Imagine, your fingerprints are unique, even twins. That means God has made you unique. That means there is not another one like you. No matter who said they saw you, there's only one you. And because of that, you are valuable to God. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords made you for a purpose and a time and a place and for blessing and to speak to you. We're going to close. I want you to take that home with you that we need to start walking with God. Father, we thank you tonight for being at Rehoboth. Lord, as we try this month to draw near to you to fulfill the destiny you have in our lives, Lord, help us, oh God, for our faith to rise. Oh God, to draw near to you that you have promised to draw near to us. Lord, I know that you have gifts and multiple blessings right here in this house right now, Lord God, for many, Lord Jesus, who would just move out of Haran, who would walk according to your word. Lord, I pray you fulfill your blessing and your word right now, Jesus. Help us to come boldly to you to the throne of grace that we can receive mercy. We thank you. We lift up your name and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah.